I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bound me to despair. I often complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory, I counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. And now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more that love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
We again rejoice in the plan of God that he has for our lives. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of 1 John. First John 3, and we will begin with verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is, that is, Christ, is pure. We would continue with these messages. We have been preaching on saved by hope. And today, we read here that we are purified by hope. That's in verse 3. He that hath, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I would reiterate that all hope comes because or from God's word. Paul instructed the Hebrews to be diligent. That was for full assurance of hope. And then he actually told them how to do that, that you be not slothful concerning the promises of God that have been given. We found also that faith and hope are twin sisters. What applies to one applies to the other. And so it is that faith, we read, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John makes a powerful statement here as he says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him. I want to emphasize today that John is talking about a particular hope. It is not just a matter of all hope of the Word of God, though that certainly would be true, but John is speaking of this hope. And also want to notice that he is speaking of a special thing that hope does. The hope itself, as we read here, is that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, verse 2, but we know. And we know that because of God's word, because of the promise that he has given. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And this is the hope that John is talking about here. Now, I also want to notice that this hope produces, this special hope also produces something very special. And that is, in verse 3, every man that has this hope purifies himself, and then is added, as he is pure. Now, Scripture is very clear insofar as the purification that the Word of God will bring forth. Jesus said it this way in John 15:3, you are clean. Then he adds, through the Word I've spoken unto you. That same message is conveyed in John 17:17. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the word of God will cleanse, the word of God will sanctify, but I want to point our attention once again to a very specific hope and a very specific sanctification, because as we read here in verse 3, we find that indeed he will purify us as he is pure. Let us understand that we must have this special cleansing to attain to what God, the fullness of what God has for us. John is actually telling us here that some believers will actually not attain to the full purification of which he speaks here. And the reason they will not attain to that full purification is because they do not have this hope that actually produces it. If we back up to verse 1, John speaks really to all people in these words. As you will notice, behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. understand that the word sons here would be better, or it is to actually translated from the Greek, children. John is including all believers here. When you say sons in Scripture, you indicate that which is mature, that which is grown up. That's not the word John uses here. He uses the word children because he wants all men to know that the provision is there. But as we're going to find through this message, he also makes it clear that not all believers are going to attain unto that place. And once again, it's because that all believers really do not lay hold of this hope that is necessary to produce the fullness of the cleansing, of the sanctification, of the purity that he is talking about. And so let us understand here, verse 2, beloved now. That means right now. And it tells us that the moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is made a child of God, and that is never going to change. That is never going to be reversed. He can and must continue to grow into a full-grown son. But John says, right now, in this present condition, infancy though it may be, now are we the children of God. Paul makes this same distinction. We'll not turn there. You remember the verses, I'm sure, and you put down the reference. Romans 8:16, Paul says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's the same thing John says. Now are we the children of God. But then Paul makes this distinction. "And if children, then heirs." All children are potentially heirs of their parents, of their father's estate, so to speak. But then Paul adds this, joint heirs with Christ. There is a difference in being just an heir and a joint heir with Christ, because this joint heir is comparable to the same thing that one who is totally purified gets in regard to Christ, insofar as inheritance is concerned. And so they're joint heirs with Christ, but there's a price, if so be that we suffer with him. Not all Christians, Paul informs us that, not all Christians will submit to the sufferings, and there are many of them, but all Christians will not submit to the sufferings that are going to make them joint heirs with Christ. They're simply not willing to pay the price. I'm glad that Paul added verse 18 there in Romans 8 when he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory." He wants us to have our eyes on the glory rather than what it costs to get there. And so our eyes must continue to be on the glory of the prize, that is, of Christ himself, in order that we reach that goal, indeed, that we most certainly do become purified. Here in 1 John, we read again in verse 2 that now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but again we know. It is not a guessing game. It is not a happenstance. It is not a hope so. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is indeed in all of his glory. I want to notice in the following verses, we are once again told that we must have this hope in verse 3, in order that we might be purified to the same degree that Jesus is purified. And these next verses tell us what that looks like. I have had people tell me, "Oh no, there's no way you can go through a day without sinning." People are convinced, they are deceived to believe that. But it cannot be true if we are going to attain to this place of being purified as he is pure. Now, John explains that as we go on into these verses. We'll pick up our story here in verse 4. I want to notice that these verses that we're talking about really define in detail what this purification, what this sanctification, what this setting apart unto God actually means. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And so, whosoever committeth sin. The only one that can commit sin is the one who is born of Adam. John is referring here to the flesh. Paul speaks extensively of the two creations. He enlarges on the new creation, the old creation, the two natures that are in one believer. This is a revelation that many Christians simply do not have, and they are robbed because of it. But let us understand, when we are born into this world with our natural parents, they pass down to us the Adamic nature. That is the nature that all men received from Adam, that sin there in the Garden of Eden. Let us also understand that that nature can't do anything but sin. There is no righteousness. I don't care how good some of the deeds of men may commit today and boast in it and glory in it. If it comes from the old nature, it is not the righteousness of God. And so, this is who John is talking about here, is that he that committeth sin, he is of the old nature, of the old creation. Let us go a bit further. When a person is born again, God implants in his heart the new nature that is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that every believer has two natures within him. Nature of the flesh with which he was born in the natural, and the nature of Christ that was put in there sovereignly and supernaturally when he was born again. And so when John said that he that committeth sin, he knew full well it's this old nature that is committing sin. Notice further, here in 1 John 3, let's go down to verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You see, the one, as we find here in verse 4, and John is talking about believers, he's talking to these little children. He says, who commits sin? You little children can commit sin. Yes, you certainly can. And we know why, because of the old nature. Now then, in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. The only way you can reconcile these two is that it's coming from two different sources. Sin comes from the flesh, the old man. Righteousness comes from Christ, the new man. And let us understand, as John emphatically says here, whosoever abideth in him, that is in Christ, sinneth not. This tells us a simple fact. As long as a person's life is submitted to the life of Christ, as long as he is motivated by this new nature in what he does, he will not commit sin. And that is not only a matter for all day, that's a matter for all week and all month and all year and all our life. If we absolutely submit to this new nature, and this is what it takes to become fully purified as we find from these words that the Apostle John gives to us here. Verse 7, little children. It is little children in their experience after they have been born again, and yes, they have this new nature within them, but they've not learned to let it control them. They've not learned to hear the voice. They still follow the voice of the old man, the flesh. And any time that happens, yes, little children are going to commit sin. And so John says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. How? Even as he is righteous. John is telling, he is instructing these little children that if they submit to this new nature that God has implanted within him, the righteousness, the righteous acts manifest in their lives are exactly the same as the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul addressed the Galatians in exactly this same way. We'll not turn there, but Galatians 4:19 says it this way. My little children, the same type of people, they are babes or at least young people in Christ. They have not attained to the maturity of the sons of God that he intends. But Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul's not praying that the Galatians would be saved again. He's saying, I have the same intensity in praying for you as I did when I wanted you to be born again. But the reason I'm praying for you this time is that Christ would be formed in you. The life of Christ should be formed and developed to such a degree that the life of Christ will take over your entire life. And that is the purpose. That is indeed the tremendous goal that God has for our lives. And that's exactly what John means here in our text when he said the same message that he purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. Notice further, John continues to bring out this contrast. He that committeth sin. The only one that commits sin, he's of the devil. He that committeth sin, it means that this one has surrendered his body, his life, to the flesh. That old nature. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. John also gives us the way out for us that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did that at the cross. He gave us the way out. He destroyed the work of the devil. He destroyed the power of the devil. And we can enjoy that in our lives today. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. The one that is born of God is the one that was born from above, born of the Spirit. It's the same one, John tells us, as does Paul, that this is the one that indeed imparted the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. He that as whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And then he tells us why. His seed remains in him. He is even more adamant. He cannot sin because he's born of God. I repeat, if any person submits his life completely unto this new nature, as Paul and John urge us to do, it is guaranteed he will not commit sin. Why? Because Jesus didn't commit sin. It's the same life that is motivating here. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Again, that word children is technon. And so, even a little child, when they surrender to this new life, they simply do not sin. They rather follow the path, the direction, the motivation of this new life that God has given. Paul said in verse 2 that the, or rather John said in verse 2 that the object here is to be like Christ. In other words, in verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then again, keep this verse in mind, every man that hath this hope, the hope of Christ's coming, indeed purifies himself. This is the hope that is going to reach the goal that John sets out here. I want to turn to the first chapter of Galatians because Paul tells us of this exact same glorious scenario. Galatians 1, verse 14. Paul gives his own testimony here. He says he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. That would refer to what Paul was and what he did and how he was motivated before this new life was planted within him. And so, notice further, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. His mother's womb is Israel. God had to separate him from all of the things of the law, all of the accomplishments, all of these things that they put forth and they thought were going to make them righteous and make them separate and all of this. God says, or Paul says, God had to separate me from that. The same pattern is in our lives. God must separate us from everything that we were as a member of the flesh. No matter, some might have been born to greatness, some might have been born elite and all of this. Many of us were not. But if that be so, they still, no matter who we are, must be separated from what we were in the natural. That's what Paul is talking about here. Please God, separated from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, as we have seen so many times. Verse 16. Here was the purpose, to reveal his son in me. This is the purpose that God wants for every one of our lives. It is Christ who is to be seen. I will guarantee it on the authority of God's word. If men see Christ in my life, it is absolute outward assurance that I have not and do not sin. That's what God is looking for. God is wanting that, not just, well, do the best you can. That's not the way of God. God intends, and God has provided through this very path, that we come to the place where we absolutely are purified to the degree that we do not commit sin. Men must lay hold of that in their own lives in order for it to be true. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation, which beautifully portrays exactly what we're talking about here. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, the he is the same angel that has been testifying to John. He's actually one of the elders, as we find out previously in this book. But it was this one who saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This refers to a time when the race is over. From Matthew 25, we find out that the marriage supper happens about 250 days before the middle of the week. The marriage, he says, is come. You'll find that again in Matthew 25. But here in our text, the marriage supper of the Lamb, he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the Word of God where all of these promises and all of our hope is couched, as we've already seen. Verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That verse is absolutely loaded, and we want to explore exactly what he is saying. I am absolute confident. I am certain. John was spiritually developed enough to know that you do not worship angels. He did not do this ignorantly. So why in the name of common sense did John try to fall down and worship this man? Because he was a man by his own testimony. The only reason that John would do such a thing as this, he thought this was Jesus. This man evidenced the testimony and the life of Jesus so much to the great degree that John actually thought he was Jesus. Did you know that there must come a time in our lives when other people might be prone to say the same thing for the same reason? Because they see Christ in me. But let's go on here. Because this man, this angel, confirms exactly what I've said. I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, don't do that. I am thy fellow servant. I am a man just like you are. In this case, I'm a Jew just like you are. I am thy fellow servant. I am of thy brethren. And then he tells John what he saw, that have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is none other than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had allowed Jesus to relive his life in his own body. This is exactly what God is saying to us. You need to submit yourselves so that Christ can relive his life in you, manifested indeed through your mortal body. It is, and then he defines, the testimony of Jesus. Notice here in verse 10. He says, I am now thy fellow servant, thy brethren have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Let's put this in context. Because at this time, Jesus is reigning as God. He has been placed on his throne. And he is reigning as God for 1,000 years. And so this man is telling Jesus, you worship Jesus or you worship God. And of course, John knew exactly that. But then he said this. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This becomes so very meaningful to us. We'll not turn there, but be sure and put down the reference. It's 1 Corinthians 14:3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. This is the spirit of prophecy. Either one or three, all three of these will be manifest. This is what he is wanting in our lives. My life should speak unto others, unto edification. That is, building them up in the truth. Building them up in the Word of God. Strengthen them in the ways of the Lord. Exhortation. Sometimes exhortation may seem a little harsh to some, but nevertheless, it needs to be done. And so when the testimony of Christ, when the life of Christ is on display in my life, I most assuredly can exhort someone in a very positive way to encourage them, to build them up, if need be, to persuade them to change the way that they're going. That's exhortation. And it's the life of Christ, the testimony of Christ that does that. And then further, to comfort. Our lives, through the life of Christ, is to be a comfort to other people. And so it is, this is exactly what this angel is saying. John, all you saw in me was the testimony of Jesus to produce these things. And so this is the testimony that we must have in our lives. We'll not turn there, but once again, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:10, speaking of this same thing, keep in mind, we are speaking about how, or the fact that the testimony of Christ must be on display in my life, as it was in the life of this man that John saw. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That means that we are going to experience those things. As I said before, there's some people that are not willing to suffer with Christ. One of those sufferings is the dying of the Lord Jesus. What is the dying of the Lord Jesus? It means that Satan puts us in a place where that if he were allowed to, he would take our lives, but God doesn't allow it. And so it's called the dying of the Lord Jesus, because Satan is the one trying to destroy it. Always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, but there's a purpose, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, as it was in this man here in John, in Revelation 19. Verse 11 of that same chapter says this: we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And again, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what real purification means, is that the life of Jesus is made manifest in this mortal body. That's all people should see in our lives, is the testimony of Jesus. And so, to conclude this message, I leave you with this thought. It is imperative, and I repeat, imperative, to have this hope. That is the hope of the coming of the Lord. It's imperative that we have this hope in order that we might be purified as he is pure. Purified to the extent that we have seen in these words. I trust that God quickens those words to your heart, as he has indeed unto mine and to many others over the years, that we be ready, so that when Jesus does appear, we will go with him. Shall we sing?